Well, friends, one of the things that comforts me most about being a pastor is that pastoral ministry is a ministry of repetition. Some of you may have heard me use that language before, but it's very, very true. For 2,000 years, pastors have had one job, just one job. It's the same job for 2,000 years. We are to shepherd the people of God, and we are to do that primarily through the ministry of the Word of God. This takes a variety of different forms as we seek to care for God's people, but the primary way that pastors care for their congregations is through preaching. A pastor, friends, is meant to walk up to the pulpit, to open the Word of God, and to declare it to the people of God. Week in, week out, we preach. That's our job. We repeat the message of salvation through Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, again and again and again. We are meant, friends, as pastors, to drive you to your Bibles, to say, look, remember what is in here. We're given the job of repeating the Word of God for the teaching and equipping and building up of the people of God for their work of ministries. In many ways, friends, the job of a pastor is to look at his church and say, remember. Remember who you are. Remember why you have been saved. Remember who you follow. Remember how you are meant to live. Remember. That is our job as pastors. And friends, there are a few pastors in history who have modeled this task of remembering better or as well as the Apostle Paul. Paul really, in a good way, is obsessed with reminding Christians about Christian things. It's like the guy's laser focused. It's wonderful. He doesn't want believers to be confused about what it is that they believe. He knows that his responsibility as a pastor is to remind his people who they are. He's to remind them whose they are and how they are meant to live as the people of God. Our text this morning is a great example of Paul being about his work of reminding. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 to 14, Paul reminds the Ephesian church of the seriousness of sin. He reminds them of this truth and of this reality, friends, so that they will know and react differently to sin. They are to interact differently with sin because of who they are in Christ. Paul is reminding them of this because he is concerned with their personal holiness and with their witness to a watching world. He is concerned that they live like Christians, because that's what they've been called to do as believers. So friends, if you're not there, please open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we're looking at verses 6 to 14. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles provided, you'll find that on page 664 in the Pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and take that. That's our gift to you. We would love for you to take that and read it and to learn to love it. Also, if you're new to using a Bible, the big letters are the chapter verses, the chapter numbers, and the small letters are the verses. So we're in Ephesians chapter 5, the big letter 5, starting in verse 6, which is that nice little number there. So starting there in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, as Paul continues to teach on what it means to live a Christian life, Paul here expands on what he was talking about in the first bit of chapter 5. He's expanding on chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. His exhortation here to imitate God leads him to warn against sin. He says, be like your father, and then he warns against sin, and he reminds his audience of who they are in Christ. Here in verses 6 to 14, Paul is urging his audience to remember four things. He says, remember what's coming. remember what you are. Remember how to live and remember who you follow. Remember what's coming. Remember what you are. Remember how to live and remember who you follow. He begins, friends, with this reminder of what is coming. He says in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things." Well, friends, the first thing we need to notice here about verse 6 is that when Paul writes these things, he's talking about the sins that he was referencing back in verses 3 and verse 5. He's talking here about sexual immorality, about impurity and greed. He's talking again about idolatry. He's wanting to make sure that these Ephesian believers know just how serious sin is. He wants them to know the seriousness of sinning against the law of God, friends, because they need to be on guard against deception. The deception that he is worried about here is people coming into the church and trying to lessen the seriousness of sin. He's worried that people will come into this church and tell them, sin's not that bad. That's why he writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments." Let no one deceive you with empty arguments. What kind of arguments do you think it is he's talking about? What do you think he means when he says empty arguments? Well, friends, the kind of arguments that he's talking about are those that make sin look okay. These are the type of arguments that would get you to think, oh, this sin's not a big deal, or oh, as a Christian, I can keep on living however I want. These are the type of arguments that might say, you know, who are we to judge? Doesn't Jesus tell us to love people? Isn't love love? Doesn't the Bible say God is love? So how can we tell people that love is wrong? These are the sort of arguments that say, doesn't the Bible teach that people are free? Who are we to say what people could or shouldn't do with their bodies? Doesn't the Bible say that God loves the world? Then who are we to say that other religions don't lead to God? These are the sort of arguments that Paul is talking about. These arguments, friends, are empty, and they are scripturally baseless lies. They are without any credibility, and friends, they are designed to deceive Christians into believing falsehoods. These sort of lies are insidious, and they're quietly whispered into our ears. They make us believe things that aren't true and false. Friends, Paul here is warning not to be deceived. Sin is sin. You can put a dress on a pig, it's still a pig. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter, friends, what the culture says. It doesn't matter how someone twists scripture. It doesn't matter how badly you want something to be the case. Sin is still sin. Let's just think about one of the many lies that many professing Christians seem to believe. If you were here last Sunday night, Connor brought up the recent State of Theology study by Ligonier Ministries. Ligonier Ministries is a wonderful resource. If you have any, you know, thoughts that you want to find answers on, Ligonier often provides good resources on good biblical questions in an excellent way. And they do this State of Theology study every number of years where they survey Americans to find out what they believe about the Bible. And so this year it came to light that up to 45% of American evangelicals think that God is pleased with the worship of other religions. 45%. Now, I'm sure that the number of Canadian evangelicals would probably be 45% or higher. We tend to usually be a little ahead of America in these things. Friends, that is a lie. The idea that all religions lead to God is a lie. It is an empty argument, friends, meant to keep Christians from believing or from sharing the good news of the gospel with the lost. If you think that ultimately every religion will lead to God, you have no reason to share the gospel with people. If they'll get there eventually, the gospel doesn't really matter. It is a lie meant to debilitate Christians. Friends, those who believe this argument have been deceived by this empty assertion that it is unloving to assert that the faith in Christ is the only way to lead to salvation. They believe the lie that it is arrogant to say that other things don't save you. Friends, whatever reason people have for believing this lie, it is wrong, and in fact, it is supremely unloving. When someone teaches that all paths lead to heaven, what they're really doing, friends, is sending people right to hell. They're sending them straight to hell. Jesus is very clear. Jesus is explicitly clear that there is only one way to heaven, and it is him. In John 15, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, not I am a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, that's why Paul is reminding the Ephesians of what is coming. He says, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Friends, the disobedient are all those who do not trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and who do not go to him in repentance. Beloved, everyone who doesn't come to Christ remains under the wrath of God because of their disobedience to God. Paul wants these Christians, he desires for these believers to avoid deception so that they are able to faithfully declare the saving truth of the gospel to the lost. Beloved, the day of the Lord is coming. Praise God, the day of the Lord is coming. The Bible tells us repeatedly of the day when Christ will return in victory. He will return, and on that day, the defeat of Satan and sin and death will be fully consummated. Death will be no more, and the Lord will raise everyone from the dead. All of us will be raised from the dead, friends, and humanity will be judged. We're told that all those who have come to Christ in repentance for forgiveness will be saved. Jesus will raise them to life and usher them into an eternity with him, dwelling on high with our God forever in a renewed and restored creation. That's the hope that believers have. But friends, the rest, here in Ephesians called the disobedient, we're told that they will rightly suffer the eternal wrath of God for their sins. That's what we are to remember is coming. Christian, do not forget the reality of the day of the Lord. Do not forget the reality of the return of Christ. Beloved, it should cause you to rejoice. As a Christian, you should look at the day of the Lord and be excited for it. That is the day when Christ, our King, will return and claim us as his own, and we will go and live with him forever. But beloved, it also ought to motivate you to share the gospel with the lost. Beloved, you have family and friends who right now do not believe the gospel. You have acquaintances and loved ones who are headed to an eternity under the wrath of God. Have you told them that? Do they know this truth? Do they understand, friends, that there is a way out from under that? Have you explained to them the good news that Jesus has provided a way? God has a plan to save all those who come to him. Friends, have you pleaded with the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the lost to see their need for Jesus? Christian, you need to believe that hell is real. If you believe in heaven and you hope for heaven and you look forward to that day, you have to believe in hell. You can't have one without the other. Hell is not just a tactic, friends, to scare people into obedience. It is a real place. The reality of God's wrath is true, and it is coming. But friends, praise God that there is good news for those facing this wrath. Friends, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, if you have never placed your hope in Christ, we are not telling you that you are going to hell. Our message to you this morning is that you don't have to go to hell. That is the glorious news of the gospel. Jesus died, friends, to save his people from the coming wrath of God. That is what the gospel is all about. That is why it is such good news. It's good news because God has provided a way for people to escape from his wrath. The Bible tells us that all those who come to Jesus, repenting of their sin, turning from him and going to him for forgiveness of their sin, are made right with God and will have an inheritance eternally in heaven with him. Friends, the gospel teaches us that we can't save ourselves. God can. He has provided a way for us to be saved in and through Christ. There is nothing that you can do to be saved, and praise God, there is nothing you have to do to be saved. You turn to Jesus in repentance, coming to him and expressing your sin to him, asking him to forgive you, and then you live your life submitted to his lordship. It is a free gift offered to all. The Bible tells us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not some, not a few, all. Everyone who comes to Christ in repentance will be saved. So friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, if you have any questions about that, I'll be standing at the back door after the service. It would be my joy to talk to you. If you think that guy's got a big old beard and looks kind of scary, you don't have to talk to me. That's fine. You can talk to anybody else sitting here. They would love to speak to you about it. It would be our joy. But friends, Paul reminds his audience here of the reality of the wrath of God because it shows just how important it is that Christians be on the lookout for deception. Believer, we need to be watching out for lies. And we watch out for deception, friends, by knowing God's word. Having a deep and abiding knowledge of the Bible allows you to detect these empty arguments when you hear them. You may hear some of these, and you might not know what's wrong with them right away, but they could just seem off. You might not be able to put your finger on it, but you could hear it and go, that's not right. You get that way by reading the Bible, by memorizing Scripture, and then when you hear these empty arguments, the Holy Spirit will ring a little alarm bell in the back of your head and be like, oh, that's wrong, and then you go to the Word and you check it, and you weigh everything on the Bible. That's why it's so important you spend time reading it and knowing it every day. Read the Bible, friends. Study it. Fall in love with it, and it will help you avoid the traps that Paul is warning about here in verse 6. Well, after reminding his audience of what's coming, Paul then moves on to remind them of what they are. Look at me at verse 7. He writes, "Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord." So similar to what Paul wrote back in verse 1, Paul wants these Ephesians to remember what and who they are. He follows up his warning about deception by insisting that these believers not partner with sinners. Friends, this is not a command to cut ties with the world. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying you shouldn't know any Christians. But what he's saying here is that we ought to not join with unbelievers in their sin. We should not be joining them in their sin. And friends, he gives this warning because oftentimes when we are deceived by the empty arguments that he warns about in verse 6, we are then prone to partner with people in their sin. Friends, there is never an excuse to encourage someone in sin. There is never a reason to partner with someone in their sin. There's never a good excuse for you to reprove someone's disobedience of God. There's never a good reason for you to get drunk with your friends. There's never a good reason for you to affirm someone's sexual immorality. There's never a good reason for you to deceive people or to partake in entertainment that glorifies things that God hates. There's never a good excuse for these things. It is not okay for us to partner with people in their sin. Friends, you need to love your unbelieving friends and family, but you must not partner with them in their sin. I once read somewhere that Jesus did not eat with sinners and tax collectors because he wanted to appear inclusive or tolerant or accepting. He ate with them to call them to repentance. He did not eat with them to appear accepting or inclusive or tolerant. He ate with them to call them to repentance. Friends, that is our goal for unbelievers. Not acceptance, repentance. And friends, this is very hard. It's not an easy thing to do. You will lose relationships because of this. Beloved, that's not on you. When you live in such a way that you are lovingly modeling Christ-likeness, friends, you will upset people. You're going to offend them. People will distance themselves from you because you cannot bend on your biblical convictions. And when that happens, that's not your fault. People don't like being told that sin is sin. They don't like being told that their decisions are wrong. People want to be affirmed in all of their actions. And beloved, as a Christian, you cannot do that. You must work hard to love the lost and remain unyielding in the things that the Bible teaches. Beloved, this will lead to breakdown in relationships that simply cannot be avoided. And that speaks, friends, to the vast difference between what the world believes and what Christians believe. And beloved, you must not partner with people in their sin because that's not who you are. Look at what Paul says. He says, "For you were once darkness," he writes, "but now you are light in the Lord." Christian, when you were saved, there was a fundamental change in the nature of what you are. Notice the language that Paul uses. He says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light." Not you were in darkness and now are in light. You were darkness and you are now light. Friends, when you were counted among the disobedient, you were darkness. But now in Christ, you are light. Beloved, coming to Jesus changes who you are. It aligns you with your new family. It makes you more like your father. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, it says that God dwells in unapproachable light. And then in James chapter 1, verse 17, he is called the Father of lights. Jesus similarly says in John 8, 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then, friends, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says to his followers that you are the light of the world. Beloved, when you were saved, you went from darkness to light. You've been transformed. You've been illuminated by the saving work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Friends, remember what you are and live accordingly. Paul commands us to walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. It's funny because the end of verse 8 actually connects to verse 10. We're to walk as children of light, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. The word testing there is the idea of seeking to know what pleases God. We are to live in such a way that we are always seeking to please God and to find the things that please him. And then verse 9 there is kind of sandwiched in the middle as an example of what it means to live as light. When you live as light, when you live in such a way that you are pleasing God, it looks like goodness and righteousness and truth. It's like a little mini list of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of light is the fruit of the Spirit. Beloved, the Christian life is meant to be lived before the face of God. It is to be lived in such a way that the light of his holiness is showing in us and through us. We are to live in the light, friends, because we are light. Our new identity leads to new behavior. Notice how that works. Our new identity leads to new behavior. New behavior does not lead to a new identity. Our new identity leads to this new way of life. The way we live is a result of us being saved by grace. Nothing we did earned our salvation. We didn't live such a righteous, holy life that God's like, "I need that one." That's not how this works. He offers the gospel and his people come to him freely, all of grace. But friends, once you are saved by grace, it is important that you realize that saving comes with a change of life because of the Holy Spirit working in you. It's his work in you that enables you to live in this way, friends, and we are to work towards this end of holy living. Beloved, in all of your endeavors as a husband or a wife or a parent or a child, a son, a daughter, a student, an employee, an athlete, whatever it is you do, remember what you are. You are a child of light, and that means, friends, that you cannot affirm or partner with the dark. You cannot partner with people in their sin because your identity, friends, affects every aspect of your life. We see that reality here in the third thing. We are reminded how to live. In verse 11, Paul writes, "Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light." Now, there is some debate, actually, about who Paul is talking about in these verses. Who is Paul talking about? It's obvious that he's talking to Christians, right? We know that he is writing this letter to Ephesians. The assumption is that these are Ephesian believers, so he's addressing them to these believers there in Ephesus. But whose work is he talking about exposing? Whose sin are we to be bringing into the light? Is he talking about exposing the sin of unbelievers or about exposing our own sins and the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ? I think the answer is yes. Yes, we are to be about, as Christians, as believers, we are meant to be exposing sin, friends, in all aspects of life. Listen to what he writes again. He says, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. We are to avoid deception. We are to flee partnership with darkness. And then, friends, we are to expose sin. But before we think about what it means to expose sin, friends, I wonder if you caught how Paul describes the lives of those who are in darkness. What does he say about them? He says that they are fruitless. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness. Friends, the life of light produces fruit because it is the life that God intends his creation to live. The life of darkness is fruitless. It's hopeless. It is barren. It is destitute. We see this sad reality of the fruitlessness of darkness all around the world. Doesn't it seem like those who are most successful by the world standards are often those who are most hopeless? They are lacking in the things that give life. Friends, there are so many people who have richly tasted of the fruit of the world. They have wealth and fame and power and luxury and time and vitality, and yet it seems that they are often lacking. All that they have never seems to be enough. Their relationships seem to be short and tumultuous. The rate of drug and alcohol abuse among those who are extremely wealthy is immense. They never seem to have all they need of the things that the world says will please them. They can never seem to have enough to be fulfilled. Why? Why is that? Friends, it's because that everything outside of the life of God is fruitless. It will not satisfy. These things, they are not bad in and of themselves, but they make terrible gods. When you worship created things, friends, they will always let you down. The writer of Ecclesiastes, he says of his pursuit of wealth, he says, when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. The writer of Ecclesiastes, he uses the word havel, right, which is this idea of fruitless, of futile. It can be, you know, translated soap bubbles. Everything under the sun is soap bubbles. Here for a minute and then gone. It is a fruitless, pointless, fleeting pursuit. Beloved, the life of darkness, we must realize, doesn't just mean a life of crime or of overt evil. Every life not lived in the light of God is darkness, and it is fruitless. Beloved, do not be caught up in these same pursuits. Do not strive for the false fruit of the world. Don't participate in their schemes and struggles and striving, because there is no life there. The life of darkness is fruitless because fruit will only grow in the light. It will only grow in the light. The fruit that satisfies, friends, is only found in Jesus. In him, there is fullness of joy. In him, there is rest from ceaseless striving. In Jesus, there is eternal life. In Jesus, there is limitless, unrestricted love. Beloved, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. So this leads us to the what and the why of these verses. The what is easy. The what's easy. We expose sin because it's shameful and evil. That's the testimony of verse 12. We expose sin because it's shameful and evil. And we expose sin by bringing it into the light. We expose it by bringing it into the light, because the light shows its evil nature, and exposure can lead to repentance and salvation. That's what Paul is getting at there in verse 13 in the beginning of 14. It's glorious. Exposing sin, friends, by dragging it into the light illuminates that sin and allows for repentance and salvation. But that leaves us now with the what. What does it mean to expose sin? What does this look like? Because exposing sin, friends, it means more than just pointing to a sin and calling it what it is, although that is certainly part of what it means. To expose fruitless works of darkness, friends, means to live as Christians, and that means that we live in such a way that the fruit of light is obvious in our lives and exposes the fruitlessness of darkness. Even when we are called to publicly and explicitly name and expose sin, friends, we are meant to live in such a way that the light of our lives shows the darkness of the sin around us. And it seems to me that there are three ways that Christians expose sin. We expose it in ourselves, we expose it in each other, and we expose it in the world. First, it's important that we expose sin in ourselves. Christian, you are not perfect. What a bummer. If you didn't know, you do now, okay? You're not perfect. When we deny, friends, our own sin, we do a significant damage to the reputation of Christ and his church. How many of you have heard someone say, I don't like church, it's full of hypocrites, right? That's a refrain that we seem to hear a lot, because oftentimes Christians present this sinless facade. Beloved, we are not sinless. The Christian life is one lived in tension between the new life that we have in Christ and the constant pull of the sin that lives in us. Beloved, we will one day live without sin. We will one day know what it is like to wake up without a temptation to sin. But friends, that day does not come during our life on earth. It doesn't come now, and so we must be continually working to find and kill sin in our own lives. We expose our own sin first through the work of Scripture. Friends, reading the Word, by allowing the Word of God to dwell on you, by living under its authority, it shows us our own sin. We expose our own sin through prayer, by asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to our own shortcomings, by asking him to show us our sin so that we can work to kill it. And friends, we expose our sin by opening our lives up to each other. One of the greatest helps that Christians give each other is helping to keep each other from sin. Now, I feel like I need to clarify. When I say that we expose sin in each other, I'm not talking about the Spanish Inquisition, okay? That's not what we're working for here. We're not to be legalistically like watching each other for every possible little transgression. That's not what it means to call sin out in each other. No, beloved, our desire to expose sin in one another's lives is born from the love that we have for each other. If you understand that our job as Christians is to help each other be more like Jesus, part of that is exposing sin that keeps us from being like Christ. If you begin to notice patterns of behavior that are sinful in someone's life, friends, it would be unloving to allow them to continue on in that sin. If your brother or sister is living in continued outward, unrepentant sin, your love for that person should compel you. There should be a compulsion for you to go to them and help them see their sin, lovingly show them what is happening in the hope, friends, that they would turn away from that sin and repent and return to holy living. Beloved, we're not exposing each other's sin because we enjoy doing it. It should break our hearts when we have to do it. But we do it because we love each other and we want each other to be like Jesus. And friends, we also expose sin because we want to protect the reputation of the church. The church cannot just be a group of people who profess Christ and continue to live like the world. That does an incredible amount of damage to the reputation of Christ. We must live differently. We cannot allow sin to dwell among us, so we must expose it where it exists and beg Christ to help us live differently from the world. But friends, lastly, we expose sin in the world. We expose it in ourselves, in each other, and in the world. One of the ways we can do this is by publicly calling out public sin. There are times and places for Christians to stand up in the public square and say, that's a sin. There are things that we should do that for. But I don't think that that is necessarily our first instinct in how to expose sin. Friends, I think that the greatest way that we as Christians can expose sin is through holy living. When we live as the light among the dark, people will see that we are different. When we live as children of light among the sons of disobedient, they will see that we are different because we're told everything exposed by the light is made visible. Beloved, when you refuse to take advantage of your job while other people don't think twice about it, that shines. When you refrain from foul language while others embrace it, that shines. Beloved, whenever you don't participate in the fruitless work of darkness, you expose sin by your actions. In many ways, friends, the role of the Christian in the world is to live a life that is so radically different from those around you that they are forced to see the sinfulness of their actions. Beloved, this is part of the reason that it's so important that you have unbelievers in your lives. You need to have them around you so that you have the opportunity to display the gospel in your life and verbalize the gospel to them as you live together. We are called here to remember how to live. But lastly, friends, we see Paul give a reminder of who Christians follow. At the end of verse 14, he quotes what many people assume to be an ancient hymn, and he writes this. He writes, "Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Friends, this is Paul's wake-up call. This is his summary of his argument. In light of all these things, friends, remember who you follow. Wake up. See the reality of sin. Follow Jesus. This is his exhortation to see the danger of sin and his encouragement to live in the light of Christ. That's what he's doing here in this final exhortation. This is his last call for holiness in our lives. Beloved, there is so much danger in sin. Do not forget the seriousness of what sin is. It is not something to be played with. Christ took sin seriously. We should too. Friends, sin leads to death. Christian, you cannot follow Christ and Satan. Live like you follow Jesus. You are light, not darkness. You must not be lulled into a false sense of security when it comes to sin. Don't underestimate its power. Underestimating sin, friends, is like underestimating a bear. It doesn't matter how tame you think a bear is. It is still a bear. It is just waiting for the right time to rip your face off. Sin is the same thing. It is crouching at your door, the Bible says. It is seeking your destruction. It is not your friend. Do not partner with it. Do not entertain it. Do not affirm it in people's lives. Follow Christ and expose sin. That is what we are called to do as Christ's people. Beloved, Christ died to pay the penalty for his people's sins. We're about to take communion, where we remember this reality. Friends, in communion, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for his people, a sacrifice brought about, made necessary because of sin. Sin is so serious, friends, that it required the blood of the Son of God. It is not something to be played with. Beloved, the exhortation of Paul in these verses is to remember what is coming. God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Friends, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would encourage you again to turn from your sin and follow Jesus. Christian, the exhortation here is that you remember what you are. You are light, not darkness. Remember what you are and then remember how to live. Live as light, exposing sin around you. And finally, friends, we're to remember who we follow. You follow Christ. Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Beloved, live in such a way that he is glorified in all that you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us. Lord, for how it changes us and encourages us. Lord, we thank you for how it corrects us and sustains us. Lord, we pray that you would, Father, help us to live as light. That we would always remember who we are in Christ. We have been changed from the disobedient Lord to light. Help us to live that way. Father, help us to faithfully display that light to a dark world. That in all that we do, that you would be glorified. Lord, help us to faithfully proclaim the gospel to the lost, that they would escape the wrath of God through the payment provided by your son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.